Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And when it sings of glory, I sing the new song. We'll be in the old story that I have loved so long, that I love to tell.
Tell the story of Jesus and His glory. All righty. Well, today we're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to get to verse 15 today. We've been looking at all these walks. In chapter 4, he says in verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. He gives us over in verse 17 that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. And in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And then he tells us in verse 8, walk as children of the light. And then he tells us here today that we'll walk carefully or circumspectly. That means not to walk foolishly. So let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 15, and get to 21 today, if we can. Is everybody about there? Remember, the book of Ephesians is about the first three chapters are really who we are in Christ, right? And then he tells us in chapters 4, 5, and 6, because of who we are, this is how we're supposed to behave. I kind of sum up the whole book of Ephesians. This is who we are because of what he's done. You know, that's really what it's all about. And he talks about all those blessings, that we're children, that we've been adopted as children, that we all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and we know the mystery of his will, and there's many, many more blessings. We've been forgiven of our sins, we've been redeemed, and all of the others, we've been made one with the Jews, we've been put in Christ, and that's one of the major themes in the book of Ephesians, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And once you trust Christ, you are part of Him, right? And He's part of you. And that's what gives us the power to live the Christian life. And that's what one of the things that we're going to talk about more about today. He's been telling us all these things that we should do. And now today, He's going to really tell us how to do it. He doesn't give us instructions how to be filled with the Spirit. But really, he says three times here, really, he tells us that we'd walk carefully and that we'd walk in the will of God. And he says in verse 15, see then that you walk carefully or circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So what is the first thing he tells us? He tells us to walk wisely, right? Really, we'll see in that walking carefully, walking wisely is walking in the Spirit. And he really says the same thing. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. And he tells us, don't be wise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then that plays out in not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. So that's really the same thing as kind of what he's saying. That's walking in wisdom. I can't talk this morning. So he says, look then or see then that you walk. Remember we were talking about the walk is, you know, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? That's your everyday living, right? That how do you live each and every day? What do people see when they see you? Do they see somebody that's joyful and happy and has hope in the Lord? Or do they see somebody that's always grumbling and griping and whatever? You know, what is the demeanor of your life? How do you live? And is it a holy life or is it an unholy life? A lot of times this passage, when we talk about the Spirit, we'll talk about that a little bit more, that people think all kinds of things about the being filled with the Spirit, but we'll understand that a little bit better today. So this is the fifth time he says, therefore, and walk. So he says, walk carefully, walk circumspectly, not as fools. And that word fools is the word we get moron, but as wise. And that word moron doesn't mean somebody stupid, but it means somebody knows the truth but refuses to do what they're supposed to do, right? That's what he's saying. He says, walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And we could spend a ton of time just talking about that, because walking in wisdom means being careful how you behave, right? Careful living is essential to being wise and pleasing the Lord. And the wise person is one who views and sees things the way God does. And if any of y'all, I'm sure y'all have read the book of Proverbs. The whole book is really the book of wisdom, right? I mean, what does he say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And talks all the way through there about what wisdom really is. And he kind of personifies Jesus Christ as wisdom, that he was there in the beginning. And he says in chapter 8, and all you're getting, whatever you do, wherever you're at, whatever you got going on, get wisdom. Whatever you do, make sure you get wisdom. Now, you know, a lot of times we talk about wisdom and people think wisdom's just being smart or having a lot of knowledge. I was trying to remember the verse last night and I had to look it up. But 2 Timothy 3:7 says that they were ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'd always tell the story about the guy that I grew up with. One day he's going to hear one of the sermons. But he is, you know, book smart. I mean, he's probably got several degrees. I mean, he was like one of these professional college students, you know. And he was smart. But when his car caught on fire, he calls my dad and says, what I do? You know, call the fire department. The stove catches on fire with the grease and he runs down and gets my dad. You know, my dad burns his hand trying to throw the grease out, but he doesn't know what to do. He's got smarts, but he doesn't have any common sense. He doesn't know how to apply it. Now, his brother is dyslexic and good with cars, but he's not book smart, but he's got common sense. If you put the two of them together, you'd have a flat-out genius. You know what I mean? It's like if you put the two together. But the thing is wisdom, what I'm trying to say is wisdom is the application of knowledge. I mean, you know, a lot of people might read this Bible. They might know what it says. But do they, you know, they got it up here. But do they have it in their heart? Do they apply it to their life? And so wisdom is really the application of knowledge. Do you know how to apply what's in this Bible? And that's really what he's doing. He told us who we are. And then in the last three chapters, he tells us how to apply it to our lives, right? This is practical knowledge for living our lives. As somebody once said, this is the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, the old sign that Tybee used to say, when all else fails, read the instructions. It had a picture of the Bible up there, right? Well, don't wait till it all fails. Read it every day and then you won't have to worry about it. Somebody said that a Bible that's torn up, messed up, usually doesn't belong to somebody who is messed up. So if you read it and apply it to your life, it will make you wise, right? And so he says, see then you walk carefully, not as fools, but is wise. And then he really tells us how to do that. Now, we could sit here and talk about all these things about what's wisdom and all, but he kind of applies it in a couple of different ways. First one, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Not only does walking in wisdom mean being careful how you behave, but it means also to redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? Y'all have heard that word, these catchphrases that people use today. Like I used to call it the Fruit of the Month Club, the place I used to work in the secular world. They always had the Fruit of the Month, the saying of the month. It was like they get these catchphrases, get these little things that they were going to do this month that was going to solve all the company's problems. It was going to fix every little thing, you know. Get the low-hanging grapes and, you know, get the low-hanging fruit and all these other things that they would say. Well, this is one of those things, seize the moment. You know, what does it mean? It means make the most of the time, right? This is the opportune time. This is the right time. And he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. You know, the Bible tells us over in John that the night is coming and that at that time, no man can work from then. In other words, we've got to use the time that we have because, you know, David says, teach me to number my days, right? And many other, the psalmist, and they would say sort of the same thing. But the reality is we only have a limited amount of time on this earth in which we can do God's will, right? And if we're not redeeming the time, the days are evil. There's a lot going on, so we need to be doing the Lord's work while we can, right? Every day it gets worse and worse, seems like. So we redeem the time. And so this is the opportune time. So the first command was to walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And I kind of skipped over that. The second command is to don't be unwise in verse 17. And really what he's really repeating the same thing again. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And being wise is what? What does he say? Understanding what the will of the Lord is, right? And here's another thing. We could go off on a tangent and spend tons of time. What is the will of the Lord? Well, you know, there's two or three things that I could just read you real quick, but this is not really what he's talking about. You know, sometimes people say, what is the will of God for me? There's plenty of places in here where he says, don't walk as fools, but walk as wise. You redeem the time. He tells you to put off the old man, put on the new man. Don't do all these things. Do these things. He tells us three times, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. If you want to know what the will of God is, those are three specific things you can do. You can be sanctified, be more and more like God every day, abstain from sexual immorality, give thanks, and by doing good, put to silence all the people who don't know the Lord, right? And so those are three things that you can do, and that probably sums up about everything. But what does he say? He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And really, what he does is he attaches it right here. It was kind of like in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Isn't that what he says? That's what he basically says here. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is how you do it. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess or waste or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So walking wisely, thirdly, is walking in the will of God. Wise people, we're not drunk with wine. Because what happens when you get drunk with wine? What do they call it when you get drunk? They call it getting wasted. And what do you do when you're wasted? You waste time. You waste all kinds of things, right? And remember, we're talking, when we talked about all this stuff in chapter 4 and chapter 5 about sexual immorality, Remember, the whole city of Ephesians was based on this idolatry that was based around sexual immorality and temple prostitutes and all kinds of things like that. And part of that also was getting drunk. They had what you call these Bacchanalian feasts, and they would literally, that's how they, you know, I mean, you can come to the 60s and what is it, the 60s with Timothy O'Leary, you know, and he was communing with God by getting high on acid, supposedly, you know. And the Indians, you know, they take the mescaline and stuff, and, you know, people say, well, I'm communing with the gods by getting high. Well, you're not communing with anybody because you don't have a lick of sense in your head when you're wasted, you know. But that's really what he's talking about. He's talking to a group of people that in Ephesus is the Temple of Diana. And that's what goes on at the Temple of Diana, this, you know, this pagan sexual religion, which also they have these things where you get drunk, and not to get too graphic, but one of the things they would do, I guess they had a little pit, I guess you'd get drunk as you could drink all you could drink, and then you'd go over to the pit and I guess make yourself sick and throw it up and go drink some more, I guess, you know. But that was the kind of thing that they did, and that's what he's saying here. Don't be drunk with wine, and which is excess, which is waste, which is dissipation. And I'm sorry if that was a little too graphic for you, but that's basically what they did. There was so much more, but this whole religion was built around that kind of thing. Here's the thing. Don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I really don't like that word filled, because it kind of implies that we need to be filled up with something. But you know what? Remember what we said in Ephesians 1:13, that the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? We get the Holy Spirit, right? That He comes into us, we're part of Him, and He's part of us. And at that moment, we're sealed with the Spirit of promise. What does He say here? He commands us to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. It's also an ongoing process. It's rather than a once-for-all event. I think I remember some guy, trying to remember who it was, they said, well, why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time? And he says, because we're like balloons, we leak. You know, we get exposed to the world, we get exposed to sin, we get exposed to things out there. And then we have to go back and 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. And he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And then he puts us back in a right relationship. I'll talk about a little bit more about that. But I got off the track, but he says be filled. Really, that word be filled means to be controlled. So what happens when you get drunk? What's controlling you? The alcohol, right? The alcohol is what's controlling you. And that's the only really similarity between drinking and being controlled by the Spirit, is that you're controlled by something. I was trying to see if I had some verses on here. It says Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in Acts 13:45, it says, but the Jews, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. What does that mean? They were controlled by envy, right? And then it says in Luke 4:28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They're controlled by wrath, right? That's what's filling them up. That's what's controlling them. So that's what I'm wanting to say. The thinking and the actions of a drunk are not those for which a man is praised, but the control of the Spirit produces clear thinking, a wisdom which is beyond human abilities and conduct that benefits those around us. Let's talk about this a minute. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. And I just don't want to leave you hanging with being filled with the Spirit. But how do we do that? First of all, we confess and we repent. I call it being prayed up and confessed up. I'm praying to God and I'm confessing all known sins. That 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, what does confess mean? To say the same thing as what God says about it, right? I mean, if you got poison on a bottle, you don't label it something else, right? You don't say, well, God, if that was a sin, forgive me, God. Well, God, I just lied. Please forgive me. Well, It was just a little white lie. Or did I really lie? If it was, God forgive me. No, I lied. God forgive me. You know, that's just that simple. David said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We need to be prayed up, confessed up. He says in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. He's talking about find those secret sins. Look for those things in my heart that maybe I don't realize I've done. And sometimes we just do things. I call it going on autopilot. You know, you're getting going through life and you get busy and you do things. And next thing you know, you're not really living for the Lord, but you're living for yourself. And you kind of do things and you don't realize you're even doing them. You know, you kind of fall back into that pattern as you know, what you were, where you grew up. And, you know, and like those times when you, I don't know if y'all still have those moments when you kind of say something or do something as you get older that you look and you go, oh, that was daddy, that was mama, or, you know, and you go, oh, I didn't mention, you know, and sometimes the things they teach us are good and sometimes the things they taught us are not, but behavior is caught, not taught, right? It's caught, so whatever you raise with, that kind of goes into your head, and sometimes you catch yourself doing those things. And sometimes when I think I'm doing the best is when I find out I'm doing the worst. I think I've been doing pretty good lately. Then I find out I've been doing pretty bad. So we confess and repent. We are humble. He says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. We humble ourselves before the Lord. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord. What's that verse he says in 1 Peter where he talks about that? If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, and then you can, you know, then you can resist the devil, right? But until you humble yourself, then you can't resist, because you got to say, God, I want you to have first place in my life. Faith, as best as you know how, be walking in the will of God as best as you know how. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. So, and then lastly, you let the word of God control your thoughts and actions. And that's really what Colossians says over there in 3:15. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you'll notice it's about the same as this passage here. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, to God the Father through him. So basically what he's saying there is to be filled with the Spirit is let the word of God dwell in you richly. In other words, you let the word of God control your thoughts, your actions, and the things that you do, right? And so we confess, we pray, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. As best as we know how, we're doing the revealed will of God, and we're letting God's will and God's word control our lives. That's being filled with the Spirit. It's not jumping up and down and hollering and speaking in another language. And, you know, some of these people today, they say you bark like dogs and laugh crazy, and they do all kinds of things today, and they call it being filled with the Spirit. That is not being filled with the Spirit, folks. Being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, is letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. And here's the effects. Let's talk about the effects real quick. There's four results of being filled with the Spirit, verses 19 to 21. The first one, and it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first one. So the first result is speaking or singing, communicating the Word of God with one another. And some of your Bibles, some of the new ones say addressing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you know, a lot of what we have in our Bible, not all of it, but you've got the Old Testament and you've got Psalms and, you know, Philippians 2:5-11. They believe that was a hymn, right? And there's several hymns put in there, and they believe that verse that I don't know if I said it last week, that awake you who sleep and arise from the dead, Christ will give you light. That was kind of out of Isaiah 60, verse 1, but it also may have been part of a hymn because it's not an exact quotation. And so it may have been part of a hymn that was based on Isaiah 60, verse 1. So first of all, you're going to communicate the word of God to each other. And I've heard a lot of people say that this was singing, but I'm having a hard time getting past the fact that it says speaking to one another. So to me, I'm thinking it says that you're going to be speaking to one another about the word of God. You know, that what is it that comes out of your life? The word of God, that's not all you talk about, but that's one of the things that you talk about, right? I mean, I guess I'm kind of bad. I'm just, when I talk to people a lot of times, I don't really get into a lot of the details of life, but the people that help me and the people I minister with and the people I talk to, seems like about all I ever talk to them with is about the word of God. And then I go later on, well, I wonder what their other interests are, you know, and I forget to ask about all these other things, but I just get excited talking about the word of God with people. But then the second result is that we would have joy. Look what he says in the next section. Singing and making melody in your heart. So the first one is outward, that you're speaking to one another. It's kind of outward. You're speaking to one another. And this one is kind of upward, that you're singing and making melody in your heart to who? The Lord, right? And so you make melody to the Lord. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you got that song, and what was that song? I got that joy, 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 joy down here. I won't sing it for you, but you know, that's about as far as I can get without losing the tune. But you know, that's what happens, is down in your heart, because you're, you know, filled with God's Spirit. You're not distracted by all the world's stuff and all the things that are going on around you. That you've got joy down in here, right? And how does it come out? It comes out in song. That song in your heart, right? You're singing and making melody in your heart. And you catch yourself walking around and singing and just enjoying life. That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. And I remember Paul and Silas were singing even while they were locked up in the jail, right? And God rewarded that by busting them out, speaking to others, and then singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then the third result is giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the third result is giving thanks, right? What did we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? And everything give thanks. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What is that verse in the Old Testament? I'm trying to think of it. In the Psalms, it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. That's giving thanks, right? We get upset because of all the things that happen in our life and the bad things. We call them bad things. But remember, what did Joseph say over in Genesis 50, verse 20? He says, y'all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I mean, Romans 8:28 says the same thing, that God, that's the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28, right? That God works all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. In other words, when James tells you count it all joy when you have various trials in your life, what's he saying? That he says that those trials are for a purpose, right? And what does he say? To let, you know, ask for wisdom, and God will give without reproach. But when we go through things in life, everything, you know, happens for a purpose. I heard somebody say last night, I was watching some show just for a second, and the lady says, well, my husband just happened to be from the same city, moved to Ohio or somewhere, and he just happened to be from the same city I was from in Italy that my parents migrated from. Just happened to be. I thought, yeah, just happened to be. Yeah, just happened. And people say, well, you were lucky. How, I'm glad things worked out that way and all this. But, you know, I look and I see how God works all things together for good, right? And God's sovereignly working out purposes. And it not only means just the good stuff, but the bad stuff sometimes that we go through. We consider it bad, but we don't consider the ramifications of what God's doing in our life. As we go through a hard time and a trial, what does Romans 5 say? That tribulation worketh patience. Patience develops character, and character brings hope. I mean, we go through the trial, and as we go through the trial, what do? We grow in our endurance and our patience, right? And it's training. And then we become the person that God wants us to be. That's where it is, proven character. And then that brings hope. And that's when David could say, the lion I've killed with my bare hand, and the bear I've killed with my bare hand, and how much more can I kill this uncircumcised Philistine giant, right? He knew what God had done in the past, so he knew he had hope in the future. When you look back in your life and you see the circumstances that God's brought you through in the past, that gives you comfort and hope and endurance to go through the future, because you know that God says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, right? And if he's been with you in the past, he's going to continue to be with you in the future, and that gives us hope. Because we know that it's going to be okay because God is with us. And so we go through tough things and hard things, but we give thanks anyway. We're not thankful that we have to go through the stuff. But he tells us over there, was it Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11, he talks about that no chastening is enjoyable for the present time. And then he says down at the end, he says, verse 11, but no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, it says even Jesus, that he was made perfect through suffering. What do you mean Jesus was made perfect through suffering? He was made our perfect high priest. Because see, as God, he had never suffered like we had. But as God in human flesh, he became the perfect high priest by going through everything we've gone through, doing everything we've ever done, and yet still being perfect. He was trained by it. So now when he gets to heaven, he understands everything we've been through. And he can pray for us and be with us. And he says to go boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in the time of need. And so let's finish this up. One more thing. Lastly, here's this wonderful word that we all love, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What is submitting? That is not always having to have first place, right? And that's what God wants us to do. And really, when we get to this whole next section, chapter 5, verse 22 through 6 something, which a lot of it's not going to apply here, we'll kind of breeze through it and look at the principles of submission. Because really, remember, life is all about relationships. And we don't have to be first. He says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You don't do it because the other people deserve it, because, you know, none of us deserve anything, right? But you do it because you have fear of God. You submit to one another. That's how it plays out. So we walk carefully. We don't get drunk. We understand what the will of God is. We redeem the time. And when we're filled, controlled by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, what do we do? We sing. We make melody in our hearts. We are joyful. We are thankful. We're submissive. And we speak to one another about the Word of God. And, you know, there was an old guy named D.L. Moody or something. One time he went somewhere and the people were like, who's this Moody guy? Who's he think he is? He think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him. And people said, why do so many people come to watch you? And I think he was the one that says, you know, I just set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. You know, he was so on fire for God. He said one more thing, and I'll quote him in this one, and then we'll quit. He says, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition in the world, there is no room for the Holy, for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. That's not a once-for-all thing, but when you know you've sinned, when you know you've done something wrong, you just come back and you say, God, forgive me and put me in a right relationship with you again. Come back in, control my life, and fill me again. Basically, when you're filled with the Spirit, it's just letting God control you in every facet of life. And that's kind of the what we're supposed to do. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. Against such there is no law. You can do those things all day long and you won't get arrested, right? That's what I tell guys out of jail. You can, here's some things you can do. You won't never get arrested. But we can do those and we won't get in trouble. Unless people persecuting us because they don't like us showing them up because they think we're trying to be holier than thou. But just remember, that's just them most of the time thinking that. Sometimes we get that way, though. We just have to be careful. Well, let's pray and just ask God to help us each and every day to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by His Word, redeem the time, and walk in wisdom. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for each person here. We just pray for each and every one that You would help them to walk in wisdom. Help me to walk in wisdom, to redeem the time, to walk wisely, not as fools, to not be drunk with wine, but be controlled with the Spirit, that we would be speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, that we'd be making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and that we'd be giving thanks to God for everything in Christ Jesus, and that we'd be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Lord, help us to do that each and every day and to be Your representatives. Let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify You, our Father who's in heaven. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Victory in Jesus.
I'm the child without no more. I'm the widow left alone. So be love, be love to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out, go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually, are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission. Reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.